I'm going to ask that you take your copy of the Word of God and be finding with me now the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter number 8. And in just a few moments, I want to lift and extract just one verse of Scripture into your heart and into your hearing. I want us to read together tonight John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. We were in John's Gospel last night. We're in John's Gospel again tonight. We've already said that the book of John highlights and showcases the Lord Jesus like no other Bible book. When we come to verse number 44, Jesus is speaking. Jesus is our teacher. And in just a moment, I want to read the words of our Lord. Let me just say one last and final time, what a distinct honor and joy that it has been for me personally to be with you, dear people, here at Emmanuel Baptist Church all week long for a revival meeting. And I believe we have had a great revival meeting. How many of you believe that? It's been good. Hallelujah. We give God all the glory. I was saved at a young age. I was saved at the age of 9 years old. And Brother Mike, I was vived when I was 9 years old. You only get vived one time. But since I was vived, many times I've been revived. It is a continual, ongoing process, and that is biblical. The psalmist said, "Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" So there has been revival in my own heart this week and in my own life, but I got to make a confession tonight. I'm a little bit sad that it's coming to a close tonight. This is the last service in the revival meeting, but it is not the end of revival at Emmanuel Baptist Church. This spirit of revival will continue to flow on Sunday morning and the next Sunday and the next Sunday and the next Sunday. A part of me wishes it could just keep going, and I believe it will. I believe this revival is just going to settle in on Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I'm glad that I have been just a small part of what God is already doing in this wonderful congregation. Will y'all let me come back sometime? Amen. Thank you for that. Now, Brother Mike, you heard that. If your pastor never invites me back, it's because he's in a backslidden condition, and it's going to be on him and not me. I'm a little bit tired, not too bad, but we've had a good time this week. I'll leave in the morning and go back to northwest Georgia from southeast Georgia. And again, thank you for all your kind words. Thank you for your smiles and your hugs and your handshakes and all of your encouragement. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. I really believe, Brother Lynn, this week I have made some friends in Blackshear, Georgia. I believe that. I believe that I have made some friends at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and we're on the same team, so thank you for letting me come. John chapter number 8. Every sermon, every message that I have preached this week, even the message I just preached a moment ago to the students, every message has been expositional. I am an expository Bible preacher and teacher. Technically, what that means is you exegete the text. It's called exegesis. You unveil, you unpack, and you lift out the truth that is found just right off the page. Look at this verse. Notice this word. Look at this phrase. We have done that the entire week. That's the kind of preaching that you're used to. That's what your pastor does. When I bring in guest preachers, that's what I want them to do. But tonight will be somewhat of a change of pace. Tonight will be more of a thematic message. And Brother Mike said, it's okay, do that, because I do it from time to time. But I really believe, hear me, that God is going to speak to us again tonight. I felt God in this place last night. I felt God in this place Monday night. I really felt God in this place on Sunday night. And I already sense His tangible, manifest presence. And I believe God wants to do something special. God may save a soul tonight. He may save 2 souls, 3 souls, 5 souls, 10 souls. Somebody's going to get help tonight. Saints will be strengthened. And I need to hear from God tonight. So notice John chapter 8, verse 44. The Lord Jesus is addressing Jews. In particular, He is addressing religious Jews, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are the religious people of the day. The Pharisees are ceremonial. They are formalistic. They are legalistic. They are ritualistic. They are orthodox. The Pharisees cross every T and dot every I. They have an outward religion, but they have no inward relationship. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And the Pharisees believe in the patriarchs of Judaism. They believe in Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus says, but you don't believe in me. Your God is your religion. Your God is your churchiosity. Your God is your outward display. You have never accepted me as Savior and Lord. You have never received me as the Messiah. And look what Jesus says in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Right off the bat, Jesus drops a serious charge against the Pharisees. He says, your father is Satan. Your daddy is the devil. Wow. And then in verse number 44, he says that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. I love you enough to tell you the truth. The devil does not like you. In fact, he hates you. He's out to get you. The devil hates your family. He hates your home. He hates your marriage. He hates your husband. He hates your wife. He hates your children. He hates your grandchildren. He hates your church. He hates your pastor. He hates your Sunday school class. He hates your choir music. He hates your children's ministry. He hates your student ministry. Sometimes we say it this way. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. A murderer from the beginning. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. There's no truth in the devil. He is anti-truth. He is the opposite of truth. He is untruth. Jesus is truth, Brother Matt. But the devil is untruth. And that which is not of truth is a lie. Look at verse 44. Jesus says when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Brother Andrew, if the devil is the father of all lies, that means he's got some children that's helping him spread his lies. If he is the father of lies, that means he's got some demons and some principalities and some powers helping him spread his lies and deception. I want to call your attention to the last part of verse 44. Notice again what Jesus says. When the devil speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. I want to preach for just a little while, if God would help me, on this subject, the world's biggest liar. The world's biggest liar. May I submit to you tonight, dearly beloved, that the world's biggest liar is not a Washington politician, although there's many. The world's biggest liar is not a Philadelphia lawyer. The world's biggest liar is not a crooked businessman or some slick salesman. But the world's biggest liar is that slimy serpent, slewfoot Satan himself. The world's biggest liar is the devil. How do you know, preacher? Because Jesus told me so. In verse number 44, when the devil speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He is the father of all lies. Brother Mike, when I was a child growing up, I would get in serious trouble if I ever referred to someone as a fool or as a liar. My parents said, boy, you better never call anybody a fool or a liar. And if I did, I got my behind beat. They said, don't you call anyone a fool or a liar. But it's interesting. In the New Testament, Jesus calls people fools and liars. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and he says, fools. And now in John chapter 8 and verse 44, he speaks to these foolish Pharisees and he says, the devil is a liar and he is the father of all lies. Every time the devil opens his mouth, he spews forth vile, venomous lies and deception. He cannot tell the truth. He is the father of all lies. And every time we lie, every time we deceive, every time we don't tell the truth, it is originated at its source. It goes all the way back to the devil himself. He's been doing it for as long as the Bible has been written. He is a liar. Each and every year in a place called Cumbria, England, there is an annual competition. It is a contest to determine who is the world's biggest liar. That's what they call the contest, the world's biggest liar. And at this contest, you know what they do? They lie. They tell big old yarns and falsehoods, and they're trying to decide who is the world's biggest liar. But child of God, I already know the answer. The world's biggest liar is Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub. The world's biggest liar is the devil. Jesus said he is a liar and the father of it. He is what I'm calling the world's biggest liar. I remember reading a book years ago, and it was called Pinocchio. You ever read Pinocchio? Maybe you watched that on television. And there was something unusual, children, about Pinocchio. Every time Pinocchio told a lie, his nose grew. Every time Pinocchio failed to tell the truth, his nose extended and stretched out. I mean, he had a big old nose. Pinocchio told lies. I thought about that. It's a good thing that our nose doesn't grow when we lie. There'd be a lot of big noses at the Baptist church. You know how you can tell some people are lying? Their mouth's moving. Some people I know, they can lie like a rug. And if we'll be honest, we're not always honest. And if we'll tell the truth, we don't always tell the truth. You say, preacher, now you wait just a minute. You've done good all week long until you said that. I'll have you to know, preacher, I have never, not one time ever in all of my life told a lie. You just told a lie right there. Okay, preacher, you got me. I may have told a few little lies, but I don't tell them great big old whopper lies like everybody else. I tell small lies. I tell tiny lies. I tell little lies. Well, I don't know what size a lie is supposed to be, but a little lie is a lie. You say, preacher, I just tell little white lies. I don't know what color a lie is supposed to be, but a white lie is a lie. I was born in 1969. I'm a little older than Brother Mike. And during the 1970s, there was a television game show. Some of you gray hairs will remember this one. It was called To Tell the Truth. Anybody remember that? And on To Tell the Truth, they had a panel of three guests. Two of the panelists would tell lies. They wouldn't tell the truth. One panelist would be truthful. He would be honest. And you had to distinguish who was telling a lie and who was telling the truth. And the basic premise of that show seems to suggest that humanity is naturally dishonest. There was a recent survey conducted, and according to the results of the survey, 91% of all Americans said that they lie on a regular basis. Now, preacher, are you trying to tell us tonight that lying comes naturally? Yes. Nobody had to teach me how to lie. I saw these beautiful children up here a moment ago. Precious. Beautiful. But they're little liars. Mom and Daddy, I know you love them, but you didn't have to teach them how to lie. It was already built in. Brother Matt would say amen to that. It's just part of our genetic makeup. I inherited it from Adam, and all of you did too. It just seems to be natural to lie. And when we lie, we do exactly what the devil does. He is the world's biggest liar. Dr. Leonard Keeler asked for a patent for his invention. It was called the polygraph, a lie detector test. And Dr. Leonard Keeler, after interviewing over 25,000 people, said this. It was his basic premise that people naturally are dishonest. And sometimes they would rather lie than tell the truth. Brother Lynn, there is a man in our church. He's a member in our church, very faithful, and he is a professional polygrapher. That's what he does for a living. He gives a polygraph test. He gives a lie detector test. And he works with law enforcement agencies and police departments. And he gets paid well. And he gives this test to try and detect if someone is being dishonest or if they're telling the truth. I told Brother Gerald one day, I said, Gerald, I've never taken a lie detector test, but I guarantee you if I took one, I would fail. Not because I'm lying, but because I would be so nervous and so anxious and so discombobulated. And Gerald said, most people fail the lie detector test. If we were to give the devil a lie detector test, surely, surely he would fail because he is a liar and he is the father of all lies. He is the source of all deception. He's the world's biggest liar. I thought about some of the lies that we tell. Let me read a few of these. Let me just give you this list. These are some lies that we tell. The check is in the mail. That's a lie. Oh, it's good to see you too. That's a lie. That's a lie. Here's a good one. Some of y'all heard this growing up when you was about to get your backside dealt with. It goes something like this. You already know. This hurts me more than it hurts you. Lie, lie, lie. You're about to wear out my fanny and you say it's going to hurt you more than me. Lie. Brother Mike, if it hurts them more than it hurts me, let's trade places. Here's one, Brother Scotty. One size fits all. Lie. You fishermen out there, I caught one this big. And men, I'm going to help you out right here because happy wife, happy life. Listen to this one. No, honey, that dress don't make you look fat. And sometimes, y'all, to avoid confrontation and conflict, it would be a whole lot easier just to lie than tell the truth. Sometimes it's hard to tell the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts. And I guess the age-old expression says it best, honesty is still the best policy. Look up here, student, mama, daddy, grandparents, just tell the truth. Just tell the truth. Even when it hurts, even when it's hard, just tell the truth. Because when you lie, you do exactly what the devil does. Why, he's the father of all lies. He's the world's biggest liar. There's a man in our church. His name is Herbert Wilson. He's up in his 80s, and he is a pastor's best friend. He comes to every service. He's kind of quiet, but he just sits there and prays for the preacher. I love you, preacher. And he's just always got such great encouragement. And when I talk to Brother Herbert, it's like talking to Solomon. He always gives these wise nuggets, this wisdom and this great instruction, these proverbs. And I remember he said this to me one time. He said, preacher, all my life I've tried to live by this little motto. This is what he said. If you just always tell the truth, you won't have to remember all the lies you told. Now, isn't that a good word? If you just always tell the truth, you won't have to remember all the lies that you told. I could never be one of those guys that lies all the time. Because when you tell a lie, you got to tell another lie to cover up that lie, and another lie to cover up that lie, and another lie to cover up that lie. Who can keep up with all of that? Just tell the truth. That's what I'm about to say. I'm just being transparent, as I have been all week. I know the devil is a liar. But sometimes in a moment of weakness, he talks to me. And he gets up in my head. And he gets in my thoughts. And I try my best not to talk back to the devil. Because I know he always lies. That's what he does. But sometimes he badgers and bothers me so much and I get weak and I start talking back to the devil. I'm convinced that sometimes Baptists, we talk more to the devil than we do God. And he says stuff like this to me. I know it's a lie. I know it's a lie, but he says stuff like this. Preacher, you're not making an impact. You're not making a difference. You're a preacher and things are hard for you. You got trouble. One valley after another, one storm after another. I mean, it's just always something. Why don't you just quit? And Brother Mike, I know all of that's a lie, but sometimes when I'm weak, I start to believe the lies of the devil. And I swallow his bait, hook, line, and sinker. Now hear me, there's some people here tonight, and if you'll be honest, he gets in your thoughts too. And he tries to talk to you too. And you don't want to talk back to him because you know he's a liar. You know every time he opens his mouth, he spews venom and vile lies. But he says stuff like this to you, and you know it's a lie, but this is what he says. You're no good. Nobody likes you. You don't fit in anywhere. You don't have a purpose. You don't have a plan. You don't have value. You'll never be successful. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never go to college. You'll never get a mate. You'll never get a husband. You'll never get a wife. You'll never have children. You'll never get a good job. And on it goes. Your children will never be good. Your grandchildren, they're not going to be good either. And even though you know it's a lie, he says it so much that in a moment of weakness, you start to believe the lies of the devil. And you fall into his trap. We got people all over this church tonight. Oh, you love God. You're in revival. You believe the Bible, but sometimes you believe the lies of our adversary, our enemy, the devil. So now what I want to do is I just want to close by giving you three of Satan's biggest lies. Three lies perpetuated by the devil. Now everybody listen very carefully. Students, listen. Parents, everybody, we're listening. Number one, make a note of this one. It's one of his biggest lies, and it says this, I'm too bad to be saved. I'm just too bad to be saved. Preacher, I'm in revival tonight. I've been here every night, every service. And I've been smiling, and I've been saying amen, and clapping, and singing along with the choir. But there's another part of me, Brother Mike don't even know about it. I've got a past. Can I just say this? We've all got a past. And hallelujah, we can get past our past. You say, not me, preacher. I can't get past my past. I've got a rap sheet a mile long. I used to be on dope. I used to drink alcohol. I've got sexual sins. I was in jail. I was incarcerated. And I used to prowl around like an alley cat. Preacher, I've done things that would make the devil himself blush. You don't know what I've done. I am haunted by the ghost of guilt. There are skeletons in my closet. I'm too bad to be saved. I'm looking at three screens right now. There's two screens behind me. We got all them screens at our church too. Now this isn't possible, but hypothetically, what if somehow we could go back and review your life and everything you've ever done was flashed on these screens for all to see? If everything that I've ever done, everything I've ever thought was flashed on that screen, y'all would run me out of here. I would have to hold my head in shame. And everybody else would too. The first church I ever pastored, I've only pastored two. I've been at Victory 13 years. The first church I pastored 20 years ago was in a small little place called Cave Spring, Georgia. You've never heard of that. It's right there at the Alabama state line. And we began to grow, Brother Lynn, just out in the middle of the country. We started getting 200 and 300 people. Man, God was blessing. And there was a man in that church. His name was Wayne. And Wayne was another one of those pastor's dreams. I mean, he was at every church service, and he's one of these kind. Preacher, let me do it for you. I volunteer. You stay home and study. I'll go do it for you. He was just that kind of guy. I loved Brother Wayne. And one Sunday morning, I preached some message. I can't remember what it was, but I gave an invitation. I gave an altar call, and this is what I said. If you want to be saved today, this is how you get saved. You believe on Jesus by faith. You trust in Him. He died, He buried, and He rose again. And if you'll believe on Jesus, repent of your sins, you can be saved. Well, lo and behold, Wayne got out of his seat, walked an aisle, knelt in the altar. I just assumed he was praying about some problem, some issue in his life. They said, "He wants to talk to you, preacher." I knelt down with Wayne in the altar, and this is what I said. "Wayne, what are we praying about?" Oh, and he's blubbering. He said, "Preacher, I'm religious. I'm churchy and all. But I've known, every time you preach, every time you give the invitation, that I'm lost. I've never had a salvation experience. I've never had something that would change me from the inside out, something that would transform my life." And I said, "Well, Wayne, you know how to be saved. Call on Jesus by faith. Invite Him into your life. Believe on Him. He died, He buried, and hallelujah, He rose again." And He did, Brother Mike. Wayne was gloriously saved, and he became Brother Wayne. At that time, I'd already been called him Brother Wayne, but now he's my brother in Christ, and the church exploded. I mean, we were floating that day. We were on cloud 9, heading for 10. Everybody was so excited. Did you hear about Wayne? Wayne got right with God. Wayne got gloriously saved. Bless the name of the Lord. And he was smiling. He was so happy. Joy was on his face for about a month. And after about a month, I noticed that that happiness and that excitement and that joy began to fade from his face. And I knew something was wrong. I said, "That sorry devil has already come in and robbed him of the joy of his salvation." Didn't rob him of his salvation, but robbed him of the joy of that salvation. He talked to me after the church service that day. He said, "Preacher, I need to tell you something. He said, I really believe I got saved a month ago. I do. Because I put my faith in Jesus. I believed on him. He died, buried, rose again. I believe I got saved. I said, I do too, Wayne. He said, but there's a part of me you don't know about. I need to tell you about my past. I said, well, tell me. He said, oh, no, too much. Come to my house. I went to his house later that day in Cedartown, Georgia, sat down in a recliner in his living room, and for 2.5 hours, he began to spill all that he had done. And I sat there with my eyes real big and my mouth open. You did that. And it was bad, y'all. It was real bad. It was awful bad. And he said, I was in the military, and I traveled with some guys that were rough, and I started doing what they were doing, and we were in different towns all the time. And I can't even say in mixed company the things that he told me. I wished I wouldn't have even heard it. I can't say it in front of the children. I can't even say it in front of a bunch of men. It was bad. And after about 2.5 hours, this brand new Christian looked at me with tears flowing from his eyes, and he said, preacher, how can I ever be saved? I'm too bad to be saved. And I said, Holy Ghost, tell me what to tell him. I don't know what to tell him. You're going to have to help me here. God, help me. And this is what came out of my mouth. It had to have come from God. I said, Wayne, either God's grace covers your sin or it doesn't. And if it doesn't cover your sins, then God's grace doesn't cover my sins. And if you didn't get saved by believing on Jesus, then I didn't get saved by believing on Jesus. And I reminded of a verse that we've already heard tonight. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Preacher, you don't know what I've done. I'm a great sinner, yeah, but he's a great Savior, and he's got more grace than you've got sin. I'm too bad to be saved. That is a lie from hell. Hear me tonight, child of God. He's not come to put you on a guilt trip. He's come to put you on a grace trip. Hallelujah for his grace. I need grace. I need mercy. I need love. I need a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. I'm forgiven, forgiven, forgiven again and again and again. And don't you ever let the devil tell you that you're too bad. It's my last night. It's 8:04, but I'm going to keep going. I'm a former school teacher. It felt so good talking to them students a while ago. And I remember teaching seventh grade. Scotty, you know this kind of kid. There was a girl in my class. She didn't really fit in with the clique per se, but she was a sweet girl. She was just kind of a loner, just kept to herself. She didn't ever cause me any trouble. But about middle of the year, she went buck wild. And man, she started cursing and getting up in teachers' faces. The teachers that I taught with, they couldn't do anything with her. They'd always say, go see your social studies teacher. Go see him. And she got to fighting, and man, she was just rough. And I thought, something's wrong with her. And I began to talk to her one day. I said, sweetie, why are you acting like that? You've not done that all year. She said, I can't talk about it. I said, that's fine. I said, I want you to go to the office. You're not in trouble, but I want you to go talk to the guidance counselor. And later that day, the guidance counselor came to my room. She said, I got to tell you something. That young seventh grade girl that you sent to me, she just broke in my office, and she confessed something very, very horrible. Multiple people in her family or sexually molesting her. Uncles, a brother, and her very own father. And she keeps saying to me, the guidance counselor said, she keeps saying to me, she's so dirty and she's so unclean. Nobody would ever want her. She's a piece of garbage. She's a piece of trash. And I saw her the next week. She came back to my classroom. And Brother Mike, I didn't talk to her as a teacher. I talked to her as a gospel preacher. And I said, sweetie, I'm going to talk to you for just a minute. I'm so sorry about what's happening in your life. You didn't deserve it. It's not your fault. And I don't want to see any of your family right now because I don't know what I'd do. But sweetie, God loves you. And you're not dirty. You're not a piece of garbage. Now you go on, honey, and you keep coming to school. You go back and start acting like that sweet girl. And you know what, Brother Mike? She had some more problems after that. But I saw her a while back. She's got two or three kids now, and I think she's doing pretty good. And I got to thinking about that. How many others think they're too bad, too dirty, too unclean, just a piece of garbage? The devil says, you're too bad to be saved. You're too bad to be saved. You're too wicked. You're too evil. You're too vile to be saved. Theologically, at Calvary, all I had was debit. And all Jesus had was credit. Let me say it this way. All I had was badness. And all he had was goodness. At Calvary, he came to me and took all my debit and gave me all his credit. He took all my badness and gave me all his goodness. Substitutionary atonement, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Watch this. That day at the cross, I give him my disgrace. He gives me his grace. I give him my rebellion. He gives me his mercy. I give him my anxiety. He gives me his peace. I give him my heartache. He gives me his joy. I give him my hatred. He gives me his love. I give him my sin, and he gives me his son. And at the cross, the great exchange took place. So I need to tell some student tonight, I don't know what you've done, and you don't have to tell me. I don't want to know. But you're not too bad to be saved. There's an adult here. You're already grown, got kids of your own. But preacher, you don't know all that I've done. Don't want to know. God knows, and he still loves you. And he's not out to get you. He's not going to zap you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. Number one, it's a lie of the devil. I'm too bad to be saved. Number two, it's right the opposite. I'm too good to be saved. I'm too good to be saved. Remember our passage, verse 44? In context, Jesus is talking to Pharisees. He's talking to religious goody-two-shoes. He's talking to church people. He's talking to religious people. They know how to put on the dog. They know how to make it look good outwardly. But inwardly, they are wretched and vile. I'm too good to be saved. There are some people that think they're too bad But there are some people that thinks they're too good. Well, you know, I'm just going to kind of slide into heaven on my good works. I've never been saved or anything. But God will understand. I'm moral. I'm ethical. I've got good character. I've never ran around on my wife. I work hard. I provide for my family. I put food on the table. I pay my taxes. I buy Girl Scout cookies. I support the Red Cross and the United Way. And on it goes. And all that's good. But none of it saves you. Some people think they're the best thing since sliced bread. I'm too good. I'm just so good. I don't have to be saved. There's a philosophical, theological quandary that everybody always asks. And most people say, I don't know. Well, I do know. I've got the answer. Brother Matt, here's the question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Here's the answer. There ain't no good people. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. And I hate to burst our Baptist bubbles, but on our very best day, you know what God says about it? I think it's Isaiah 64:6. We are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Sir, on your best day, filthy rags. Ma'am, on your best day, filthy rags. Brother Mike, when you preach the greatest sermon you've ever preached, filthy rags. Choir members, when you sing and hit every note and they all stand up and give an ovation, filthy rags. The only thing good about me is what God put in me when He saved me. Aren't you glad you're saved? I'm too good to be saved. One day, a Pharisee and a publican went up to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee was trying to impress God with how good he was. He said, I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm glad I'm not like Lynn. I'm glad I'm not like Andrew Fountain. He's terrible. I'm glad I'm not like you and you. And you know what that publican did? He said, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. The Pharisees bragging about his goodness, but the publicans just talking about his badness. Which one do you think was justified? Jesus said it was the publican who just admitted his sin. Well, I got just one more. Did I tell you that the devil is the world's biggest liar? He's been lying to some of you this week. He's been talking to some of you today. You know he lies, but you're starting to believe some of his deception. Number one, I'm too bad to be saved. Number two, I'm too good to be saved. And this one gets me. I don't really struggle with number one, number two too much, but number three gets me. It goes something like this. I'm saved, but God doesn't care about me. I'm saved, but it seems like God doesn't care about me. Can I just say this? Sometimes I sit on my pity pot. It's all right to sit on the pity pot every now and then. Just flush it when you're done. That's the first time some of y'all smiled all night, right there. Brother Mike, sometimes when I'm having a pity party, when it's Monday, Lord, I preached my guts out yesterday and they just looked at me. I'm trying to live for you and all, trying to point people to Jesus. Why do I keep having so much stuff? Why is my wife sick? Why has my family got stuff? Why is there death? Somebody would say this. My loved one had cancer. Their loved one had cancer. I prayed for my loved one. They prayed for their loved one. I was sincere. They were sincere. Well, they got a miracle. Their cancer was healed. But my loved one died. And while they're celebrating and rejoicing their miracle, I'm standing over a casket. I'm saved, but God, I wonder sometimes, do you care for me? I go through one storm and valley. I'm trying to come to church. I'm trying to do right. But it just seems like nothing works out right. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that? You wouldn't say it out loud like I am. But if we'll be honest. Oh, we're saved, but seems like God just loves everybody else more than me. Hey, you don't have to attend every pity party you're invited to. Stop going to every pity party the devil invites you to. Don't go. God loves you. And I'm not like a TV preacher that's going to tell you everything's going to be hip-de-doo and hallelujah. No, no, no. Your problems will still be there when you go home. You'll still have stuff, family stuff, financial stuff. But look this way. I promise you, God loves you and He cares for you. Help me on this scripture memory verse, Brother Mike. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxiety, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. I close with this. A songwriter was going through some of that same stuff I just mentioned. Trying to live for God, but it's so hard. Seems like He's forgot about me. And the songwriter penned these words. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for laughter or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. He cares for me.